Well, thank you, George. It's my pleasure to be here, and I want to thank the elders for the invitation to come and to be with you this week and to be able to share with you some things that are near and dear to my heart from God's Word, and I hope they'll be profitable to us. And we're going to be talking this week about what matters most. And you may wonder how we can narrow that down to 8 lessons, but I hope by Friday night you will see that I literally have picked out from the Word of God, especially the book of Acts, the things that matter the most, that if you never heard any more preaching, that you could take the template of these 8 lessons and build on them, and you really could grow, George, and I think be everything that God would have us to be. Thank you so much for the invitation. I'm looking forward to getting to know each of you this week. I guess probably you know, I don't know, of course, Carson and Carol may be embarrassed to tell it, but I'll tell it. I'm related to them by marriage. My wife and Carol are first cousins, right? And so that's a relationship we have there. And so staying with them this week, they've already made me feel right at home. I had to vacuum the house last night and do dishes this morning. And so I feel right. No, I'm just kidding. But no, they've made me feel right at home. And so it's good to be with kin folks and looking forward to that. And I get the surprise of surprises. Lydia Owen walks in. I know her and Julian from Florida college days. We all were at Florida College back in 19, just a few short years ago. I don't know, it just seemed like just hardly any time, right, Lydia? And here we are, and I had forgotten about her being from this part of the country, and they're living in an area where I grew up as a kid. Jamestown probably, is that across the Hendricks County line? That would be what county? Boone County, okay. But I grew up in Hendricks County right next to it. And then my dad's from Montgomery County right next to Boone County. And so I know about that part of the world. And so it's good to see them. And so just thank you so much for the invitation and the week we're going to have together. Now, let me say a word about these handouts. Does everybody have a handout? If you don't, raise your hand and Mike will get you one. Okay? Oh, you don't have one? Well, we'll get you your own handout here. Mike, give this young lady a handout here. Okay? All right. Anybody else need a handout? All right. Very good. Let me give yours back. Now, wait a minute. Let me use it again here. Do you look at it real carefully? Do you see a problem with a handout?
Didn't say first or second.
Didn't say first or second. Okay. That's not the problem I was looking at. But anyway, we'll solve. Are you an accountant?
No.
Okay. You're just a melancholy. All right. I think that's 2 Peter, if I'm not mistaken. The problem with the handout I was referring to was all the blanks. You see all the blanks? Now, how do you think we're going to solve that, ladies and gentlemen? Can you take a wild guess? You're going to fill them in, that's right. So, this is called interactive. This is like an interactive type of deal here. So, and you say, well, why do you do that? You could just give them to us because you know, well, I could. But here's what I've learned. We got any school teachers here? Anybody in the field of education? No one? One? All right, ma'am, you know the answer to this. Because if you can employ more of the senses, students learn more and retain it longer, right? So if you hear me say it, if you see it on the screen, which you will, all the answers will be on the screen, plus you can be involved and write it down, you're going to get more out of it, right? So that's why we're doing that. So I want to encourage you to fill in the blanks. All the answers will be there, and you'll be good to go. Now, here's the most important thing that you can write down. All right. The most important thing you can write down is not what I say. You go, why aren't you going to say anything important? Well, of course I am. But the most important thing you can write down is what you think is a result of what I say. So you write down here the first answer, which is going to be knowledge. I'll give you a little tip there. Okay. And we'll go through some things you need to know. Well, as you go through those, you may, as I go through those, you may look at something, well, I need to work on that. So you put a little asterisk by it. Or I say something that makes you think of something and you write down something else I didn't even say. But it calls you to think of something that's really important. Or something you're going to share with someone else. Or something you're going to share with their kids. Or something you're going to start working on. Or some habit you're going to quit. Or some habit you're going to develop. You see what I'm saying? So hopefully I'm going to spur your thinking. It's going to be like we used to call Julian priming the pump. And I'm going to prime the pump for you a little bit, and that's going to help you, and you're going to write down a bunch of other things besides what I say. So that's going to be the format for the week. Every lesson I have a handout, Lord willing, and we'll be good to go. Now, as we talk about what matters most, this lesson is about growth. Growth matters. I remember when our kids were young, we have a son, Kenny, that's 36. And when he was a little kid, and I bet your kids did this too, they always wanted to see how tall they were. And I can remember him, Carson, saying, "Daddy, measure me." And you'd get him up against the wall, and you'd do the measure, and you'd measure him, see how tall he was. Someone asked me, and if any one time said, "Is your son tall?" I said, "No, not really. He's only about 6'2". And they literally said, "Well, that's tall, but, you know, it's comparing it to me." But he always wanted to be tall, and he always wanted to be measured. "Daddy, measure me." Well, I wonder if we might say that to the Lord. If we might say, "Lord, measure me." Now, when the Lord measures us, guess what? There's not going to be deception about it. If you're a college basketball fan, you see some of these college players, and you know the roster says they're 6'6", and then when they go to the pros and they really measure them, turns out they're only about 6'3½". Yeah. Because, you know, they wanted them to look bigger on the roster than they really were. You know, they weren't that big. So when they go, they want to find out in the pros how tall this. They give an accurate measurement. Now, ladies and gentlemen, we may deceive ourselves. And we may measure ourselves and think we're better than we are. Our husband or wife may measure us. Someone else may measure us. And that's not going to work. The Lord needs to do the measuring. So we're going to look at five measurements this morning of spiritual maturity. Paul said in Ephesians that we all reach the unity in the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. And so what does it mean to be mature? How can I know if I'm making progress? What are the components of maturity and how do I measure it? Well, let's look and see. And number one is knowledge. And so we measure our knowledge. So how are you doing with knowledge? Knowledge is important. Benjamin Disraeli once said, "To be conscious that you're ignorant of the facts is a great step toward knowledge." And so are we honest to realize that maybe there's some things that we don't know that we need to learn? It is 2 Peter, Julian, 2 Peter 3:18, "Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, ladies and gentlemen, do you think that's a suggestion? Would that be just kind of like a suggestion? No. That's right, Amelia, maybe you're shaking. No. All right, that's a command. That's a command. We are commanded. You know, folks, that's just as much a command as repent and be baptized. Isn't that right? Just as much a command. And yet sometimes we put more emphasis on repent and be baptized than we do grow in grace and knowledge. But Christians are commanded to grow in grace and knowledge. Now, let me just bullet some things we need to know. I want to suggest that we need to know God. Now, someone says, "Well, Ken, we all know God. We believe in God. We know God." One writer put it this way, and this is where I'm going with this. There's a huge difference between working for God and being with God. That thought is nothing new. But when you're in the business of making God known, it's easy to forget. There are light years difference between knowing about God and knowing God. You see what I mean? We can know about God, and we can know all the old words, you know, the old words, omniscient, omnipotent, and all those. We can know those words, and we can know qualities of God, and we can know a bunch of verses about God. But do we have a relationship with God? Do we really know God? And so we need to come to know not just facts about Him, but come to know Him. And then we need to know who Jesus is. Now, once again, that's just not knowing that Jesus was the Son of God or knowing some facts about Jesus or how long He lived or parables or something like this, but to know His character, to know His personality. We're going to have a whole lesson later in the week where we talk about discipleship. And to be a disciple of Christ is to follow Christ. Now, how can you follow someone that you don't really know? What they want, what their character is, what their personality is, what they want out of you. And so to have Him be our mentor, we must come to really know who Jesus is. And I must know God's plan for my salvation, that God has a plan for me. And not just hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. Does any Christian here at Rivermont think that's all there is to it? Surely not. That if you've been a Christian any length of time, you know that there's faithfulness and there's discipleship and there's work to be done. That's part of the plan too. And so I need to know God's plan for me as a growing, maturing Christian to become everything that I can become. I need to know about his church. What about his church? What's the purpose of the church? What's the church to be doing? What are issues revolving around the church in my life as a person that's a part of this called out body? I need to know about that. I need to know certainly the Bible. I need to know the relevance of the Bible. You know, I'm amazed sometimes, and again, I'm not just talking about facts, that you know there's 66 books, 39, 27, can do them in order, can sing the song of the Bible. I'm not just talking about that, but that we really have a picture of the Bible, what the Bible's about, and how it relates to our lives, and the practicality of the Bible. And the Bible does really apply where I work. It really does apply in my home life. That really does apply in everything that I'm doing socially, that it has a relevance to me, and I can take the Bible and I can look at it and I can see that. I need to know how to live in this world. You know, have you noticed that it's tough to live in the world? You know, things have changed a little bit since I was a kid growing up in Hendricks County. It's changed a lot. When I go back, you know, Thomas Wolfe and Look Homeward Angel said you can't go home again. And I go back and it's not quite the same. Now, some things are, but, you know, there's the things that are not the same. I think it hit me one time how our world was changing when Norm and I moved from Florida to Louisville, Kentucky. And that's been about, Kenny was 12 then, so that had been, 24 years ago. And it hit me, you figure out the year, 24 years ago. And we decided to take a little trip along the way, a little vacation with the kids. And we pulled off I-75 and we cut through Georgia and up through the mountains and up through the Smokies. And it's the first time I'd really noticed people in the mountains with little shacks up way up in the mountains with satellite dishes. Satellite dishes. And Bob, it hit me. Here are people that probably for years have kind of lived an unspoiled life. Didn't have TV, didn't have garbage piped into the home on TV. And now they got a dish that anything in the world can be piped in there. And then it wasn't long after that. I was in a little bitty town in Kentucky doing a meeting. Now, kids, I'm going to date myself on this. But do you remember VCRs and videotape? I know everything's DVD now. See, I actually can remember 8-track. They're like in museums now and stuff you can find. But anyway, and I went in this little big town and one of the little convenience stores, you can rent videotapes and R-rated videos. And it kind of hit me. This little town's a-changing. That you didn't have to go to the big city to find this stuff, but now it's this little, you see what I'm saying? And so no place is immune from it. See, whether it's Chester or Hopewell or someplace up in the mountain, no place is immune from the junk that is in this world. So how do you live with it? How do you deal with it? How do you deal with problems? How do you deal with challenges? How do you deal with all the sin and all the corruption? And so I need to know how to live in this world. I need to know who I am. Now, I'm not trying to be existential on you here or mystical. You know, like, I'm trying to find myself. You know, I'm not sure, I don't mean that. But, you know, 2 Corinthians 13:5, Paul says, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. And James talks about, in James 1, to look into the mirror of God's word and to see yourself as God sees you. And as I said earlier, we can deceive ourselves, can't we? And think we're better than we are. Or maybe we even think we're worse than we are, I don't know. But I need to know who I am. And my standing before God and examine myself. And it matters to be able to do that. Now, let's stop here just a minute. Now, I did this outline as well. Do I have a thing or a 1 to 10 at the bottom to score yourself? I don't. I should have. Yes, I do. Yes, I do. Someone nodded their head. No. On a scale of 1 to 10, how are you doing today? 10 being the highest. Now, just look at your own paper here. Don't do it for your wife. all right, or your husband. Okay? How you doing on a scale with 10 being high? How are you doing with knowledge? Are you a 10, a 9, an 8, a 7? I don't know. But just, it's subjective, I know, but put a number down there. Now, here's the challenge for you that I know a lot of times when we do these lessons and everybody, you know, you preach a lesson and we remember this big tall guy came from Florida and this and that and something else. I'd like to think in 90 days that you'll take these papers that I'm giving you all week, put them in a little folder somewhere, and you'll think about these things for the next 90 days. And we make this a 90-day project. And if you put down, you know, a 5 or a 6 or a 7 or even less than any of that, that in the next 90 days, you'll work on your knowledge. And then in 90 days, you come back and say, well, am I doing better? If I was a 5, am I now a 6? If I was a 6, am I now a 7? Could you do that? Well, we could. See, if we took what we're talking about seriously, if we really measure ourselves and see that it's important. All right. So that's knowledge. All right, the second measurement of spiritual maturity is discernment. Discernment. Now, beside or under that, or wherever there's a blank or whatever, make one, write the word perspective. Perspective. Discernment has to do with having the right kind of perspective. Perspective and discernment answers the why questions of life. And there are a lot of why questions of life. See, knowledge is learning what God has said, but discernment is insight and understanding into why God said it and the perspective that I have on how it fits to me. Now, we all have a different perspective on things, don't we? Now, I'm gonna illustrate this with kind of a secular illustration. This is one of the best illustrations I've ever seen on perspective. And it was written, it was a letter written by a college sophomore girl to her mother. Or actually a freshman girl. She writes, "Dear Mom and Dad, since I've been away at college one full semester, I think that it's time I bring you up to date concerning what is going on. Shortly after I arrived at college, I got bored with dormitory life and stole $10 from my roommate's purse. And with the money, I rented a Honda motorcycle and crashed into a telephone pole a few blocks from the college. I broke my leg, but I was rescued by a young medical student who lives in the apartment house at the corner. He took me in, set my leg, nursed me back to good health, and thanks to him, I'm up and around again. We wanted to let you know that we're going to be married soon, as soon as we clear up a problem with the blood test. There seems to be some disease that is showing up. But we do hope to be married before the baby arrives. Then we will be home shortly to live with you and Dad. I know that you will love the baby as much as you love me, even though it will be of a different religion and race. We only hope we'll be staying with you until we get jobs, since my boyfriend had to drop out of medical school because of all the attention that he was giving me and my condition. Okay, Mom, I really didn't steal $10 from my roommate's purse or rent a Honda motorcycle or hit a telephone pole or break my leg. I did not meet a young doctor. We're not going to be married. There is no disease, no test, no baby to worry about. And I won't be home to live with you and Dad either. However, I am getting a D in geometry and an F in geology. And I wanted you to accept these grades in their proper perspective." All right? That's perspective, you see. And everything in life has perspective to it or discernment to it. And this is true spiritually. Now, let me give you a Bible example of what I'm talking about. I'm going to give you two examples. One, in Philippians 1:19, Paul prays here for the Philippians. He says that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment. Now, it's one thing to have a knowledge of love, that we know we should love God, we know we should love our fellow man, right? We know we should love everybody. But it's another thing to have a discernment and a perspective on how that love applies to our lives. It's another thing to love the guy next door that's a jerk. And he's up to all hours of the night playing loud music. See, and so how do you love a guy like that? See, well, that you have to have a perspective on all of that. And a discernment on how to apply love and what kind of actions a Christian is going to engage in to show the kind of love, you see. Now, that's a whole nother lesson, but I just throw that out as an illustration. Now, let me give you even a better one from the Old Testament. Psalm 103:7 says, "God made known his ways to Moses, and his acts to the children of Israel. All right? Now, the people got to see what God did. All right? But here's where perspective comes in. Moses got to understand why. See, there's a difference. Now, there are some things that is we're more immature in our spiritual walk that we see, all right, God did this. As we develop discernment and a better perspective in the divine mind of God through the Word of God, then we understand more of the why questions. Now, I'm not proposing to you, ladies and gentlemen, that we can get to a point where we can necessarily understand every why question in the world. So don't come up to me between Bible study and worship and propose some kind of way out question that I don't know. You know, I'm sure there's questions out there like that. They're hard questions. You know, Job wrestled with some tough questions. But when we go through what Job went through, Job understood later why, didn't he? And so when we go through similar things, you can read the book of Job and you can get a perspective on pain and on suffering and on problems that you may not have if you don't understand how those things operate. Is everybody good with that? Does everybody understand what I'm saying about perspective and discernment? All right. So how mature are you with that? Now, I'm going to just have to bullet these to get through all these this morning. But let me just give you some benefits of discernment. Discernment helps us get our priorities straight. In Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added into you. So when you have the proper perspective on life, you know what's important. See? You get your priorities in order because you're seeking first the kingdom of God. People that don't have the proper perspective or discernment get other things first, and you get all messed up. As a Christian, your life is all messed up. All right? A second benefit is it causes us to love God more. That when we have the right perspective, we have a greater appreciation for God and for the will of God and the providence of God, and we have a greater love for God. Ephesians 3 says that Christ made you one in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and the length and the depth and the height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now, wait a minute. How in the world can love surpass knowledge when you have perspective? See, it's one thing to sing the song, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. That's how you know the Bible tells you. But once you get deeper into the Word and understand the love of God, then it even surpasses knowledge because now you have perspective. Now you have a discernment in the way God deals with us. Don't you see? And so that takes a little work. But see, it comes with knowledge. That's why I put knowledge number one. None of these other four are going to work to you if you have a foundation of knowledge. You got to have a foundation of knowledge to build your perspective on. All right, number three, a benefit, it aids in resisting temptation. And so when we have insight into things and we have discernment, it helps us overcome temptation. Blessed is the man that endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he's tempted, I'm tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he's drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it's full grown, brings forth death. I wish I had time to camp here a while. I just finished a three-lesson series in North Boulevard on temptation from this passage. Three lessons. So there's a lot here to think about. But when you dig into this passage and you get a perspective and a discernment on how temptation works, that God's not trying to tempt you to sin, and how when we get the wrong kinds of thoughts in our minds, and if we develop the wrong kind of feelings as a result of those wrong thoughts, then we are enticed to do the wrong kind of things. And when all of that is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And then finally, that brings forth death. But we're tempted when we're drawn away by our own desires. So when I understand that, one of the things, I will share this with you real quick, This is where you got to know yourself. Back on knowledge. What tempts you? Where's your weak spot? Now you know, and you don't have to tell anybody. But some people may have a weakness for alcoholic beverages. Maybe some for smoking pot. I know some that never been tempted that could not understand how that could be so. But there are people that have a weakness for that. Maybe you have a sexual issue and you have a weakness there. Maybe you have a weakness in relationships. Maybe you have a weakness with anger. Maybe you have a weakness. I don't know what your weakness is. But when you figure that out, then do things that keep you from being in an environment where you're enticed to do that thing. You see what I'm saying? In other words, let's say you had a weakness for alcohol. Well, don't go eat ham sandwiches in bars. Don't go hang out with buddies after work. They want to go have a drink, but you're not going to drink. You're just going to have a Coke and sit there and talk to them. No. You know, I mean, maybe if you got a weakness with the lust of the flesh, you better get rid of all the movie channels. Probably ought to anyways. Most of it's garbage. But at any rate, that's a whole other study this morning. But if you're tempted with that, maybe you ought to put adult or child-proof things on your internet. Guy called me the other day. It shocked me to death. Just been with he and his wife. Great couple. We love them to death. He said, Kim, my wife's divorcing me. Christians, my wife's divorcing me. I said, what? He said, Ken, I'll be honest with you. I'm addicted to porn. Shocked me again. I said, what? I've been addicted for years. We've been dealing with it all through our married life. What? No one knew that. And he's called me, I've called her, she's done with him. She's just done with him. She's dealt with her all the married life. And it's been a big secret. Now, it would be shocking, I guarantee you, shocking for us to know how many people are addicted to porn and how many of them come to church on Sunday. We would be shocked to know that. If you got an addiction to that, you got to figure out a way not to put yourself in an environment where you're tempted with that. You see what I'm saying? All right. Another benefit helps us handle the trials of life. See, when we have discernment. Brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing the testing of your faith produces patience. So when we have a perspective about trials, we look at trials as a way to get better, to get stronger, to become more mature, to grow. And so the trial to become a bad thing, it can be a good thing. It can be actually a benefit that helps us get better. Now, we understand that in the sports world. I mean, if you're a Virginia Tech fan or University of Virginia fan or, you know, whatever, you know, whoever you are, West Virginia fan, I don't know, North Carolina fan. I got somebody here. Gator fan, any Gator fans here? I don't know. But, you know, the football player, what do? Well, they go into preseason, they go into the weight room, and they struggle, and they put resistance against their muscles to get stronger, don't they? That's a good thing. And it hurts, and it aches, but we know that's a good thing when it comes to sports, to build your body up. But yet, spiritually, a lot of times, we run into resistance. Oh, no, we don't need resistance. Well, here he's saying resistance is a good thing, too, that these trials produce endurance. These trials make you stronger. And when we have a perspective that helps us understand that, then we deal with it that way. And then it protects us from error. And Matthew 7, most of you know that about false prophets. And you have a perspective, you're able to understand and to identify the fruit of those that teach error. Now, the third one is conviction, but you got to stop here a minute and grade yourself on perspective. How you doing with your perspective, your discernment? On a scale of 1 to 10. Now, if you're 16, some of you girls are about 16, if you put a 10, talk to me afterwards, because that tells me you don't have a very good perspective. You say, you don't even know me. No, but I love you. You say, how can that be? I just do. But I know when you're 16, you can't have maximum perspective. And so don't feel bad if you only put a 4 or 5. That's probably about right. I'm sorry, that's just true. If you haven't been a Christian very long, even if you're 40, There's no way that you're, if you've been a Christian 2 weeks and you're 40 years old, you probably do are not a 10 in spiritual perspective. More than likely. So be honest with yourself. What kind of perspective or sermon you have? All right, let's talk about conviction. So we lay a base of knowledge, we build discernment and perspective, and then conviction. Paul had conviction. He said, I know in whom I have believed. Paul was convinced and convicted of certain things. In Ephesians 4, Paul talks here about no longer being infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning craftiness of men and the deceitful scheming. Why? Because you have convictions. People with convictions are not tossed around. They're not blown here and there and somewhere else. Because they stand firm, they know in whom they have believed. They're not blown back and forth, all right? Convictions, this, we could take another. What have I got there, quarter till? Is that right? Okay, all right. Let me just talk a little bit more here about convictions. Convictions are based on values. What's your value system? Convictions are based on commitments. Convictions are based on motivations. So again, this comes back to knowing ourselves. Now, we would like to think that everybody in this room this morning has a value system based on the Word of God. But not everybody does. I mean, I'm not saying you don't hear, but I mean in the church, people I run into, I mean, I do this, you know, different places, and I know people, and I just learn, and I know where I preach. Not everybody there has the same value system, unfortunately, that you have people. You say, how do you know that about them? Because I see what they do. I mean, that's how you know what people's values are. Where do you spend your money? Where do you spend your time? What's your priority? You know, what are you doing? So that tells me what a person's value system is. Okay? And so you look at your value system. And what you're convicted of is going to be based on that value system and how much you are motivated by that value system. Now, shock of shocks, I'm recommending God's Word is your value system. I'm recommending that it is founded in the knowledge of the spiritual revelation that we have from the Lord. And you make that your value system in everything that you do in life. And a conviction, you see, is not just some passing kind of thing. It's a strong belief. It's a fixed belief. Howard Hendricks put it this way. He said, a belief is something you will argue about. A conviction is something you will die for. Ken Blanchard said, being conviction-driven means doing the right things for the right reasons. Beliefs and convictions provide the boundaries and directions that people want and need in order to perform well. And so your convictions give you spiritual boundaries to be able to function spiritually and to become what God would have you be. All right, we'll talk about skills, and I'm not going to spend too long on that. What do I mean by skills? Skill is the ability to do something with ease and accuracy. Webster defines skill like this: the ability to use one's knowledge effectively and readily in execution or performance, a learned power of doing something competently, a developed aptitude or ability. Now, using this PowerPoint, 20 years ago, I had no aptitude in doing PowerPoint, no skill, knew nothing about it. In fact, 20 years ago, couldn't turn on a computer. They've been around longer than that, but I really just started learning to use computers in the mid-90s, I guess, about 94. So how long is that, 15 years? See? Now, the little kids have grown up with it. See, if some of you older people know how to use a computer, get you a 4-year-old and they'll teach you. All right? Now, see, that has nothing to do with maturity or anything else as far as that. It has to do with the skill level. So there's all kinds of skills, you see, that people have. But we're talking this morning in the context of this about spiritual skills and skills that have to do with living a Christian life. So you develop a skill not by listening to a lecture, but by practice and experience. How did I learn how to do PowerPoint? By doing it. See, that's how you learn. And anything, that's true of anything, isn't it? something on your job or whatever it is, that you can read a manual or someone can show you, but they show you how to do it and get you to start doing it, and then as you start doing it, you develop the skill. And you learn it. The problem, ladies and gentlemen, a lot of times in the Lord's church is that we think we can become better just by hearing a lot of preaching. And so we have preaching Sunday morning, and we have Sunday night, and we have Bible class Sunday morning, Bible class Wednesday night, we have gospel meetings, and we hear preaching and preaching and preaching and preaching, and we say, why isn't the church getting stronger, and why aren't people better? Why aren't people more spiritually grounded? Because they're not doing anything about all the stuff they heard. See? Be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. You develop skills by doing. And if you go out of this building and you say, you know, that guy from down in Florida was kind of interesting. And he said stuff the way I never heard it before. And he had a couple of funny stories. And it's pretty good stuff. I kind of liked him. And you don't go and do a thing in the world about this. And you take this handout and water it up and throw it in the wastebasket. Are you going to be any better 90 days than you are today? I doubt it. And someone says, well, Ken, that's kind of hard. We didn't bring you up here to, well, what'd you bring me up here for? I love you. I'm just trying to be honest with all of us, don't you see, about the way we grow. And we grow by actually applying that verse. And our skill level and whatever it is spiritually becomes greater as we do something about it. Now, I only have time to bullet these here because I only got a minute or two. What kind of skills do we need? We need Bible study skills. So we need classes on how do you rightly divide the word? How do you study the Bible? How do you use tools? I tell you what, it's just a little pet peeve of mine. But I'm amazed that people today, how many of you have computers? A lot of you, maybe half. I'm not even going to ask how many have a Bible program to computer. Maybe every one of you do. Oh, wow, that's a pretty good percentage. That's pretty good. I'm amazed that people don't have a Bible program. You know, they don't cost that much. I guess there's free stuff, but the stuff you buy is a little better. And we'll buy for games, we'll buy all this stuff, and we don't have any Bible program, all right? Now, if you don't have a computer, you don't have to have that. Go out and buy you a Strong's Concordance, buy you a Vine's Dictionary. Get you some tools that will help you with Bible study skills. What other skills do we need? Prayer skill. How do you pray? You say, well, that's easy. Well, if you're a non-churched person, there's never been a church anywhere, and you come convicted that you're a sinner and need to obey the gospel, and you're baptized into Christ, you don't know how to pray. We need to teach people to pray. We need classes on prayer. We need to understand prayer. We need prayer skills. We need outreach skills. How do you talk to people? How do you say the right thing? How do you convert people? How do you bring people to the Lord? Outreach skills. Worship skill. Worship skills? Some people don't know how to worship. And again, with a new, now, if you're older, you grew up going to worship, so you just kind of learned it automatically. There are younger people that have to be taught what worship is about. Relationship skills with people, how to get along with people. Marriage skills. Homes are falling apart today. The average young man knows more about his computer or his car or, you know, his favorite sports team than he does how to please his wife. And the skills in the home and family. Parenting skills. How to raise your children. How to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. We need classes on teaching skills. How do you teach? What things will help me be a better teacher? There's things that we can do. You can take the life of Christ and just study Jesus in the aspect of teaching. Learn a lot on how to be a better teacher. Leadership skills. How do we develop leaders for the future and those that are going to be over us? And just life skills. Now, man alive, we could just take that one slide and preach all day. I know I'm giving you a lot, but I'm trying to challenge your thinking a little bit and prime the pump here to think about your growth. Now, I've got 4 minutes to talk about character, which is not enough. Psalm 15:1 says, Lord, who may abide in your tabernacle and who may dwell in your holy hill? That's a good question, isn't it? Who will abide the Lord? He answers the question, and he says, he who walks uprightly and works righteousness, and speaks the truth in his heart. That's another way of just talking about character. D.L. Moody one time said, character is what you are in the dark. Character is not in the mind, but character is in the will. It is a mature Christian character that sets us apart from the world. Now, here's what we've got here and what we've been talking about this morning. We began our spiritual journey with the right knowledge, a good base of knowledge from the Word of God. On that, we build discernment or the right kind of perspective based on that knowledge. We develop convictions based on those things. We develop the kind of skills that we need to be the kind of Christian we need to be. And out of that becomes the kind of character that we need. And a mature Christian character, Christ-like character, will set you apart from the crowd. It builds trust in other people. It has a positive influence value. It promotes high standard. Do I have blanks there? I hope not. Okay, all right, good. Some of you are looking like, okay. I could have put this out. I think why I didn't, because before I've done this, I run out of time and people are trying to get these blanks in. But you can just think about what I'm saying here. That's what character does. What is character? It results in a good reputation. If you have character, you have a good reputation, don't you? Right kind of character. It gives you staying power. And you know what? Character lives beyond the grave. J.R. Miller said, the only thing that walks back from the tomb with the mourners and refuses to be buried is the character of a man. This is true. What a man is survives him and can never be buried. Well, the World Series is going on. I didn't even stay up and watch any of it last night. I don't even know who won. The Yankees were ahead when I turned it off. They win. All right, so they're up 2-1. All right. Well, some of you like baseball. If you're a baseball fan or an older person, you remember the name Dizzy Dean. Now, I grew up watching him. He'd already retired doing the game of the week on Saturday, and it was always the Yankees, almost always the Yankees, because they had Mickey Mantle and Roger Maris and Yogi Berra and Moose Scour and all those guys. And Yogi would say things like, he slid into third. And school teachers were writing in complaining because he butchered the King's English. Well, he may have butchered the King's English, but in 1934, Dizzy Dean had an astounding winning percentage of .811. He won 30 games and lost 7. He led the league in strikeouts. He led the league in shutouts. He combined with his brother Paul, who was known as Daffy, by the way. Dizzy and Daffy, you get that? And helped the St. Louis Cardinals win the 4 games of the World Series. They won 2 games apiece. Dizzy Dean, in 1934's result, was the most valuable player. In the spring of 1935, a sports reporter for the St. Louis Dispatch went out to see the rookies when they reported the rookie camp early. And who was out there but Dizzy Dean? And the reporter went up to him. He said, Diz, what in the world are you doing out here? I mean, you did it all last year. You were the most valuable player. You led the league in strikeouts. You won 30 games. You won the World Series. You were the man. What in the world are you doing out here with the rookies? And Dizzy Dean said to that reporter, he said, partner, when you quit getting better, you quit being good. Now, you know what? That's not just true in baseball. That's true in life. And that's true as a Christian. That's true as a Christian. That's why I've come this week, to help me get better and to help you get better as we dig into God's Word and see what matters most. Ladies and gentlemen, growth matters. And I hope we'll work together on it this week. Thank you so much for coming.